God's Word comes to us this morning from the words of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 4 to 10. First Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. Hear now the very word of God. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Many of us are familiar with the story of Joshua. The book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. And Joshua, in the beginning of the book, is commissioned by God. And the Lord repeats these words to him: "Be strong and courageous." And the Lord repeats that again: "Be strong and courageous." You see, Joshua and the people of Israel are standing at the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over the Jordan into the land, and they will be faced with having to battle with the people of that land. And God calls Joshua to be strong and courageous because previously in the book of Numbers, Moses sent out some spies to look over the land, and the spies come back with this report and they say, "People are like giants. And in their eyes, we are like grasshoppers." And what that report was, is it was an expression of the people's lack of faith in God. They feared man more than they feared God. And so that generation had to wander in the wilderness. But Joshua is now here before the Jordan, and it's a new generation. And the Lord tells him to be strong and courageous. That story really applies to the text before us here. Because Peter's audience, the churches that Peter is writing to, find themselves in the midst of difficulty and persecution. You see, the surrounding area, the people in the Roman Greco world that these churches lived and dwelled in, those people were very similar to the people that we live around. They were pagan people who recognized various religions and various gods. And they practiced all those religions and they worshiped all those gods. But then when these Christians came with the gospel of Jesus Christ and pointed out to them that there is only one way to the Father, and that there is only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were rejected and persecuted. And so what Peter does in the text before us is he comforts these people by pointing out that although they are rejected, God in and through them is building a people for himself. And Peter shows this by pointing out three things. First, that the Lord is building a people for himself by a divine foundation. A divine foundation. Second, the Lord is building a people for himself by giving his people a new identity. A new identity. And third, by giving those people a divine purpose. A divine purpose. So let's get into our first point. The first thing that we come to in verse 4 there is Peter saying, coming to him, that's Christ, as to a living stone. Peter calls Christ here a stone. Now, this is a little peculiar because typically you don't call a person a stone, right? Today we would think the reference of a person being called a stone would reveal maybe more of their coldness. You know, they have a very stony heart or their stone face. But Peter doesn't just call Christ a stone here. He calls him a living stone. A living stone. And what Peter is doing here is very similar to what Christ did and said to the woman at the well. Remember the story of the woman at the well where Christ speaks of living water. He says that he gives living water and that those who drink from that will never thirst. Well, Peter here refers to Christ as a living stone. And what he's referring to is Christ's ability, the power that Christ has to impart life to his people. And this is very much in line with what Peter says in the rest of the text here. For in verses 4 and 5 and even into 6, 7, and 8, Peter quotes three Old Testament passages. The first one is Isaiah 28. And as it is quoted, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." The key in this text is the idea of the foundation of the structure. Christ is the cornerstone. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was the most important piece of the whole structure of a building. It was the stone that laid at the corner where two walls were connected. If that stone wasn't solid or strong enough to bear, then those walls would collapse. With this text, Peter is saying that Christ is the foundation upon which God builds his people. Children, do you remember the story in Matthew 7? The story where Jesus speaks of people who build their house on either sand or on a rock. And Jesus says that as the rain and the storm and the wind come, that house that's built on the sand collapses and falls. But the house that is built upon the rock stands firm and strong. Well, Peter, in the text before us here, says that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone upon which God builds his church. He's that strong foundation. And what this points out to us is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that by the work of Christ, we may be God's people. By his righteous life that he lived, his perfect obedience here on earth, obedience even to the point of death upon a cross. By that work of Christ, God builds a people for himself. And this ought to be a comfort to us. A comfort to us that we don't have to trust in the work that we do. That work that we so often fail to accomplish. Our failures of obeying God's law. We heard the law summarized this morning. That law that reminds us how to live as those who have been given salvation. But even with such a great salvation, we yet struggle to obey God's holy and perfect law. But it's not upon us and our work that God builds His church. It is upon Christ. Christ, that sure foundation that we can hope in, His work. Another application is that to this is that if you are here this morning and you're trusting in anything other than Christ and Christ alone, please let me remind you that it is only Christ that can save you. It is only His perfect righteousness that will stand before the Lord. And it is only His death that paid the penalty for our sins. Well, Peter goes on further to quote Psalm 118 as well as Isaiah 8:14, as he says in verse 7 and 8, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For those who trust in the Lord, Christ is a precious stone. But to those who do not trust in Him, He's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense." And then Peter goes on to say that they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now Peter here alludes to a very difficult teaching, a teaching which is difficult for many to accept. Peter speaks of the election and sovereignty of God in these few verses. He speaks of people being God's chosen people. But then he speaks here in this specific verse to the opposite of that. How those who do not believe have been appointed to that. And it's interesting that Peter says this. Peter, who is an Israelite. And the texts which he quotes, both Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8, were texts that spoke specifically to the rejection of Israel to their coming Messiah. Peter specifically is speaking of his fellow brothers, Jews, Israelites. But he also includes all who disbelieve or all who will not believe in Christ. And so Peter is very serious when he says this, that they were appointed to this very thing. That God has left some not to come to Him. He has allowed and permitted and even appointed some not to obey His word. And what this stands before us who are believers is that He has revealed Himself and He has chosen some. And we should be thankful for that. We should recognize the grace and mercy of God in that. That there is nothing in ourselves that God chose us for, but it was out of His own grace and mercy that the Father elects His people. Well, He builds His church upon Christ, the foundation, which is precious to those who believe, but is a stumbling block to those who do not believe. But Peter goes on to say that that God builds His church further by giving His people a new identity. Verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Christ, that living stone, imparts life to His people, and it grants them a new identity. Peter calls us a house of God, a holy house, a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood. Now, when we read this, we might immediately think of the priests in the Old Testament and how they had various tasks of mediating between God and His people. But we know today and this morning that there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does Peter refer to here when he calls all believers priests? Well, what he's speaking of is how God has taken a people and he has brought them into his service. And in bringing them into his service, he has made them a holy priesthood. If you remember from Leviticus 8, maybe we can turn there for a second. Leviticus 8. The third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And here we read in Leviticus 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull and the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with its tied an ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And the text goes on and goes on. And what Moses is doing there is he is consecrating Aaron as the priest who will stand between God and the people. But now the priests, as priests, Christians don't stand between God and his people. We are all now made into a priesthood. We've all been consecrated by the work of Christ. All that was displayed and shown there, all the various articles that Aaron had to put on, in a sense, we don't put that on, but we put on Christ. Christ, our righteousness. And therefore, when Peter speaks of us being made a priesthood, he speaks of how God is including us in his service and purpose. How God has made us a holy people. Peter goes on even further, not just saying that we are a priesthood, but in verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. My translation says that you are a chosen generation, but I'm sure that many of your translation says a chosen people. And I think that's a little bit better of a translation, a chosen people. These were terms that were given to God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And yet, Peter, an Israelite, applies that to New Testament believers, thus connecting us with God's people from past times and generations. We are God's chosen people. He says, his very own special people. That is our identity in the Lord. His people. Chosen. Once again, he says, a priesthood, a holy nation. This further expounds on what Peter is speaking of when he says, a priesthood. You've been taken by God out of the world, out of the darkness, and brought into his marvelous, his wonderful light. And the application of this is that this should inform who we are today. Our identity is given to us by God. We are no longer people that are just living in this world. But God has chosen us. God has brought us into his purpose. And that should encourage us. It would have definitely encouraged Peter's listeners, his audience, a people who were rejected, a people who were confronted with persecution. But yet Peter says, but you are a chosen people. In the midst of all the difficulty that you find in this life, God has chosen you as His own people. And that should further empower us. Empower us in our trials, in our difficulties, even in our temptations. To recognize as priests we are holy. As God's people, He will protect us. He will not allow anything to harm us. He works all things out for the good of His people. Well, Peter goes on and he lays down one more thing concerning this identity that God gives His people. He says in verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is a quote from the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, where God proclaims judgment upon His people, and He says, "You who are my people are no longer my people." He actually has Hosea the prophet name his third child Lo Ami, and that means not my people. The idolatrous actions of Israel causes God to discipline them by casting them out and saying, "You are no longer my people." But then the Lord proclaims gospel to them in that same chapter when He says, "But those who are not my people will be my people." Peter takes that verse, quotes it here, and applies it again to the New Testament believer. We are the true Israel promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled by God choosing a people for Himself. Well, this identity isn't just a state or a name that God gives His people, but it comes with a responsibility. It comes with a purpose, and that is our third and final point, that the Lord builds His church by giving His people a purpose. Verse 5 finishes that verse finishes up by saying, "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We've been made into a priesthood in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now this also may cause us to think of priests in the Old Testament offering sacrifices. But as Christians, we recognize that it is only Christ alone who is the last and final sacrifice. And so what is Peter getting at here? Well, as priests, as Christian priests, we are to offer sacrifices of gratitude to the Lord. And we do that, first of all, by praise, by praising Him, as we have done this morning, by responding to the good news of the gospel that He has given to us with praise, praising Him for all that He has done for us. Furthermore, we do so by the way we live, by our conduct. First of all, we do so by loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second, we do so by loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what we are called to today. As those who have been made into a priesthood, as those brought into the service of God, we should respond to that by praising Him. I've heard stories of people being raised in Christian homes where they hear their parents singing hymns and psalms as they do various tasks throughout their day. What an amazing testimony that would be. Growing up in a home where you hear your parents continually praising the Lord. Well, Peter says, he ends this verse 5 by saying that it is not in our own strength that we do this, but we offer these sacrifices of gratitude once again by Christ, trusting that as we do these good works, those works are done in Christ and by the power of Christ. And that reminds us that we are strengthened again by the gospel. The gospel that we need to hear week in and week out. Well, Peter also says in verse 9, after giving these various identities, he says, His own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies or the praise of Him who called you out of darkness. This is the second purpose or reason that the Lord builds up His people, so that we may proclaim Him. This speaks specifically to what the church does every Lord's Day, and the centrality of the gospel and His word to our worship service. The ministry to which Christ has given His church is the ministry of proclaiming Him, proclaiming His work, His redemption of His people. We further proclaim Him when we go home and we have family devotions or our own quiet times or further catechism where parents teach their children. There's this theme in the Old Testament, and it runs throughout all of the Old Testament, and it's a theme of parents raising up your children in the fear of the Lord, reminding them and teaching them the great works that God has done for His people. That's what it means to proclaim Him. Proclaiming Him to your family, teaching your children God's wonderful works. But we further proclaim Him individually when we go out into the world and we're faced with non-believers and we are presented with opportunities to share of how the Lord has done great things for His people. I was just at a barbecue last night, and there at the barbecue was this missionary from Turkey. And this missionary shared the story of how he converted from Islam to Christianity. And he told us about this couple who were on their honeymoon. They were on their honeymoon, they weren't missionaries, they weren't on a mission, and they weren't even looking to share the gospel. They were simply on vacation. And they had gotten lost in this city in Turkey, and they stumbled upon him, and he helped them out and gave them some directions, and they began to talk. And since they were Westerners, Americans, he thought that they must be Christians. And so he began to ask them questions. And this couple, as I said, who were not missionaries, they were just available. Available and willing to answer his questions. That's the way that we, as people of God, be made the priesthood of God, given a new identity, can fulfill our purpose of proclaiming his works. It's Peter later on in the same book, in verse or chapter 3, where he says, Always be ready. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. This is a responsibility, a purpose for which God has raised up his people, that we may declare the great works of God. Well, this morning we, through looking over these verses, have seen that God is raising up a people for himself. And he is still yet doing it, even today. And however much his people feel rejected by the world around them, Christ was the rejected stone, the stone upon which God builds his people. And in building his people, he gives them a new identity. They're made holy priests. They're being connected to his people over all times, all generations. And furthermore, they're given this purpose of praising his name and declaring his good works to those around them. So let's take comfort in that this morning. Take comfort that we are the people of God. He has chosen us because of Christ, and He has given us a purpose. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we bow before You in humility, recognizing the wonders and the awesome power of who You are. You have certainly done great things. By the work of Your Son, Christ our Lord, You have given us salvation. And You have opened our eyes to see and to understand and to hear that gospel truth that Christ is our righteousness. Lord, it's in Him and Him alone that we place our faith. Continue to build us up in that faith. Continue to strengthen us in it, that we may evermore hope in You. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.